All righty. Well, hey, we want to welcome you here again to our services at Get a Life Church. Thank you, Remnant, for tuning into our studies. Get a Life Church, as you can see there, what do we exist for? We are reaching the world for Jesus Christ in these last days, and you, the Remnant, one study at a time. So we're so glad that you're tuning in. Also, just wanted to remind you again, you can send in your prayer requests at getalife.church. As you can see with the screen there, go to the contact page. Look at that second arrow there in the blue text there. Submit your prayer request. You can do that as well. Also, again, you can become a member. If you go back to that screen there, you can see the blue bar there, become a member of Get a Life Church. And so that will tell you where to go. If our broadcast is interrupted, again, just to remind you, go to the Rumble account. We broadcast on YouTube, Facebook, and on X. But if it ever just drops out, it doesn't mean it's over. It just means they're once again banning us or deleting us, whatever. Go to the Rumble account. Or if you go at 10:45 Pacific time and there's nothing there, that means they gave us a strike and they cut our channel off. Go to the Rumble account. Lord willing, there will always be a study Sundays at 10:45. So just a heads up on that. Hey, heads up, getalifecommunity.com. That's our teaching website, the main hub. 15 years worth of material that you could peruse and share for free with other folks. You can also get our books, our documentaries there. We don't copyright our media, so make a billion copies of the DVDs. We don't care. Everyone's got an opportunity for people to pray and receive Christ as Savior, so let's get the gospel out. So that's where you need to go. Also, our app, just search my name, Billy Crone, and you could download our app for free. When it says allow notifications, say yes. You'll be instantly notified when a new study is posted or there's an important announcement, so consider that as well. Also, for our international audience, or for those of you who don't want to wait for the postage, period, our all-access channel, you can scan that code. That's good for a whole year. All of our latest studies, documentaries, special projects, things of that nature is available for you to download. Super high quality. And again, you could share as well. Again, our latest studies are Trump and the Stargate prophecies, dealing with the prophecy-related issues with Trump getting back into office. Our sequel to that, Trump and the Paradox prophecies, again, you can scan those codes if you want to get the book or DVDs and things of that nature, or do the all access. Our latest one, again, is the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The unveiling. And for those of you who've been asking online, when are you going to get into chapter 2? Well, Lord willing, we just started a new study, as you know, on spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6. Lord willing, if we're still alive, I'm still here, I'm going back in the book of Revelation chapter 2. Super stoked, excited about that as well. But we got to make it through this next one. But the first chapter is there, book or DVD, the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Hey, the Remnant around the world would love to meet you. If you're in the area, Lake Stevens, Washington, Lord willing, I'll be there May 15th to 16th. ChristOurCornerstone.com for more information. Come on out. I'd love to meet you. Also in Idaho, going back there May 29th. To the 31st, 412idaho.com for more information. Colorado Springs, the next Prophecy Watchers conference, June 4th through 7th, prophecywatchers.com. I'd love to meet you. Certainly, if you're a member of Get a Life Church, come on by, and we'd love to get acquainted. Rock Harbor Church, Lord willing, we'll be there for a special Q&A with Pastor Brandon Holdhouse, June 17th, rockharborchurch.net for more information. Going back to Hawaii, Lord willing, June 20th through 21st, great church, great work of God out there, Unified Church in Honolulu. So if you're there in Hawaii, I'd love to meet you. Come on out for that as well. Hey, we're going to Okinawa for several speaking engagements. God's opened up a great door to teach His Word there. July 5th, we'll be there. Go to the teaching website for more information on the location. Singapore, third year in a row. Heading back there with Pastor Leslie Chu at rockofages.org.sg, July 10th through the 12th. Would love to meet you there if you're in Singapore in that area. Come on out. Would love to meet you. Going back after that, Lord willing, back to Okinawa, July 15th. We'll be at the Akata Hall. July 16th and 17th, we'll be at the World Mission Church there in Okinawa and finishing up at another church, Naha Rinjin, in Okinawa, July 19th. So again, check out those links for more information if you're in the area. And finally, for those of you interested in joining us on our next prophecy cruise, you can go to greatalaskaprophecycruise.com, August 22nd through the 29th. Great time of fellowship, great time with myself and other speakers teaching you God's word, but it's also a great time to get to know each other. It's a lot more laid back atmosphere. We have a lot more time to get to know you. And so again, consider that as well. And just to get a heads up, Lord willing, next week, that's right, next week is our Communion Sunday. Again, what's the format? The first Sunday of each month. So next week is Communion Sunday. So get your elements ready. But hey, we're going to have an offering this morning. And so if you would like to partake in that, you are more than welcome to do so. It's greatly appreciated. Obviously at Get a Life Church, we are trusting the Lord. And if you could help out in that area, that would be greatly appreciated. We're teaching God's truth around the world. And you can do that in a few different ways. You can scan that code. That'll take you directly where you need to go if you want to help us out and give an offering to the Lord this morning. You could also mail it to Get a Life Ministries at P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada, 89041. Or if you are hooked on text giving, there's your text number. If you want to text give, 775-299-5193. Or you could at any time go to the website getalifemedia.com or getalife.church. And you could click the donate or give button as well. So let's pray for that, and we'll pray for our study. Father, we love you and thank you so much for giving us, as always, the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the future that you've won for us. You haven't just saved us from hell. You saved us for a future beyond our wildest dreams. And thank you for the privilege as your people, as ambassadors for you, Jesus, that we have the privilege to invest in your kingdom, your purposes, in the gospel, to let other people know that, hey, they could join us too. And we do that when we invest our time, our tongues, our talents, and our treasure into your purposes. And so if we give today, we certainly ask that you be glorified in it, that we, your church here at Get a Life Church, would have whatever kind of practical resources we need to keep moving forward for you in these last days, declaring your truth to as many as we can with what time we have left, and certainly the remnant. And also we pray that this offering would work towards souls being saved around the world. But please bless this offering even now. And God, now as we turn to your word, may we offer our hearts and our minds and an attitude of obedience to what you would share with us today. You give us your word, not just to stick things in our head, it's to be applied. It's about application. All your commands, including your no's, are for our good. And we don't want to be, as James says, a hearer of the word, but not a doer. Help us to be a doer of whatever you share with us today, because it's all for our good. And as always, God, if there's anybody tuning in that's not truly born again, may today be the day that they truly get saved through Jesus Christ. But please bless our study even now. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All righty. Well, hey, we're starting a new study again. Last week, we're continuing on this week. There's a theme to it. Obviously, hopefully it starts to make sense after a while. But I'm going to take a look at another famous battle, and let's see if, again, you can guess which one it is. Watch this.
Have you ever wondered what event might have changed the course of European history in the 8th century? Picture this. It's the 8th century, a time of political and religious tension. On one side, the Franks, led by Charles the Hammer Martel, a man known for his strategic mind and fierce determination. On the other, the Umayyad Caliphate, a force fueled by the ambition to expand their empire. The Umayyads had already made impressive strides, stretching their influence from the Middle East, across North Africa, and into Spain. Their eyes were now set on the rest of Europe. Charles Martel and his Frankish forces, however, had other plans. They were resolved to protect their territories and halt the Umayyad expansion. As the Umayyad forces moved deeper into Europe, the Franks prepared to meet them head on. In the autumn of 732, the two forces finally met on the battlefield. In the midst of the cool, crisp air and the rustling leaves, a battle of monumental proportions was about to unfold. On one side stood the Franks, led by Charles Martel, a man known for his strategic acumen. On the other, the Umayyads, a formidable force from the east, accustomed to victory and driven by a sense of invincibility. The Umayyads, confident of their superior cavalry, believed they would swiftly crush the Frankish infantry. Little did they know they had gravely underestimated their opponent. Martel, a master tactician, had a different plan up his sleeve. He understood the Umayyads' reliance on their cavalry and decided to turn this strength into a weakness. Instead of countering with his own cavalry, he chose to use his heavy infantry, a decision that would prove to be a game changer. As the battle began, the Umayyads' cavalry charged with all their might, expecting to break through the Frankish lines with ease. However, they were met with an unyielding wall of Frankish shields and spears. The heavy infantry, standing their ground like an immovable force, absorbed the Umayyads' charges, halting their progress and causing confusion in their ranks. Meanwhile, Martel, cool and composed, directed his forces with precision. He cleverly conserved his strength, allowing the Umayyads to exhaust themselves in their futile attempts to penetrate the Frankish formation. Gradually, the Umayyads' overconfidence began to wane. Their repeated charges were met with stubborn resistance, and their initial underestimation of the Franks was proving to be their downfall. As the battle wore on, it became evident that Martel's strategy was working. The Umayyads' cavalry, once their pride and joy, was now their Achilles' heel. As the sun set on the battlefield, it was clear that this was not just another battle, but a turning point in history. The Battle of Tours, fought in the autumn of 732, had shown that a well-thought-out strategy could triumph over brute force and overconfidence, changing the course of history forever.
And it did that by stemming the tide of Islam, which, side note, people are saying we need another Charles Hammer guy to do that again. But how many guys have ever heard of this battle, the Battle of Tours? Okay, maybe some of you who've actually toured Europe. Yeah, work with me, folks. You make this funny. But anyway, but what if I were to tell you, folks, I know a battle that makes the Battle of Tours look like child's play, as intense as that was. And what if I were to tell you this battle didn't occur in just one place in one country at one time? It's going on right now, today, all over the world. And it's leaving a trail of death and destruction. It's been going on for centuries. I'm talking about, again, the battle against God, Satan, and the Christian, you and I, the Christian. These are the facts, folks. We Christians, we don't battle here once in a while, once in a blue moon. Are you kidding me? We go to war every single day. Whether you feel it, see it, believe it or not, the moment you got saved, you entered into a spiritual war against a demonic host whose sole purpose is to destroy you and to extinguish your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. Now, what we're seeing is, praise God, God hasn't left us hanging high and dry. He's given us his armor so we can stand and experience his victory. Listen, every single time, no matter what the enemy throws our way. And he does that by giving us what? The armor of God. Now, here's the problem. We may have heard that phrase. We're familiar with that phrase. We might even know where it's at in the Bible. Unfortunately, most Christians have no idea what it is, let alone how to apply it correctly. And so here's the problem. They are constantly getting smacked around and slaughtered, and it doesn't have to be that way. So we're going to continue our study on the armor of God. Now, we've already seen that it's designed for war. We saw that in two aspects that in the context of the scripture, how many times does the Bible have to say battle, war, struggle, soldier for Christ? Hello, this is not a cakewalk. The second way we saw was the catastrophe of the churches. Only five out of the seven churches in the book of Revelation tell us how they fared after Paul told the Ephesians church about this armor of God. And by the way, if you know the New Testament, these letters were taken around to other churches and things of that nature. So the church got this, not just Ephesus, but the letter of Ephesus was circulated around to the other ones. So they all knew about it, but only five out of the seven apparently took it serious. This is a serious thing for you and I today. If we don't take it serious, if we don't realize we're in a war, and this armor is given not for looks, it's given so us we can stand firm in the day of battle, especially if you live for Christ. Folks, it's going to happen to you too, right? And you're not going to be making much of a difference for Jesus Christ. So we need to take this serious. We don't have to be afraid. You just got to get the armor on and leave it on and understand how to experience it. But it's designed for war. But that's just the first thing. The second thing that now we see is the armor of God is designed for what? Victory. Now, again, we mentioned a little bit this last time. It's not my armor. It's not your armor. It's not the armor, praise God, that you buy at Walmart that comes from some foreign country made of plastic and it's going to fall apart 3 days later. Praise God, it's not. It's the key word there. It is the armor of God. This is God's armor, the actual armor from God Almighty that defeats the enemy. Listen, every single time. This is awesome, right? And you're like, well, why does that happen? Well, because hello, it's God. God never loses. He can't lose, right? And so he gives us his armor. So that means we can't lose if you just understand how to use it, appropriate it. It's designed for victory, okay? Again, it's not there to make us look good. It's not some fashionable statement, okay? It's designed to make us, listen, win every single time. Now, I didn't say that. God did. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's take a look. Verses 10 through 13 this time. And you're going to see why God gave it to us, folks. It's designed for victory. And again, this is great news. God knows that we're going to experience spiritual warfare. God knows more than we about the demonic forces out there that are against us every single day. God also knows that when you really start living for Him by the Spirit of God and He begins to use you in a mighty way, the enemy's going to come after you. So He's not just up in heaven going like, well, gee, I hope you fare pretty well. He's given us everything we need to stand firm and experience victory. Listen, no matter what the enemy throws our way. This is what Paul says. Now, let's go back there. Ephesians 6, verse 10, verse through 13 says this. Now, finally be strong in who? The Lord. And what? His mighty power. Key words there. Verse 11, put on the full armor, not some of it, not half of it, the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Well, why do we need to do with this and do that? He tells you why. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, you put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, i.e. that God says to do, you stand. This is absolutely amazing. It's like, how many times do we read this and we don't understand why we put on this armor of God? It gives us the ability to what? To stand strong in the mighty power of God. It gives us the ability to effectively struggle, to come out on top in our war against the evil ones every single day, no matter what they throw at us every single time. It gives us the ability to stand our ground, not to buckle, not to break under pressure, not to go backwards, not to retreat, not to go AWOL. It gives us the ability to stand in the midst of the battle. In short, over and over again, it's very clear the armor of God is designed for victory. Every single time, this is awesome news. No matter what the enemy throws our way, we will have victory. Every single time, not be defeated if you just do what God says to do, okay? Now, the first way we see that the armor of God is designed for victory is, hello, there's a need for victory, okay? And this is what Paul sandwiches in there in verse 12, in between before and after the armor of God. He tells us why he's given us the armor of God. There's a need for victory because here's what we're up against. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against what? It's not against flesh and blood. It's not natural. It's supernatural. But it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil where? In the heavenly realms. So here's why God gives us his armor. He's providing us victory with his armor in the first place. Why? So that we could stand strong in his mighty power. We're to put this on. We need to leave it on. Why? Because our struggle is not natural. It's not against flesh and blood. It's supernatural. It's not against people. Spiritual warfare is against demons. Now, they may use people, but it's a demonic attack. Real, live demons. Now, the key word there is against. It's against. It's against all kinds of demonic powers, against demonic entities that are working against us, as we saw last time, in a hierarchical structure. They are working in complete unity just to take us out. Which again, our lesson is we need to do the same and be unified and stop being so divided, okay? But this isn't surprising because you see that angels and are classified in different structures in the scripture. Let's take a look at that. First of all, you got seraphim, a type of angel in Isaiah chapter 6. You got the cherubim, Genesis, Exodus, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles mentioned there. You got just general angels, if you will, both Old and New Testament. You got archangels mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4 and Jude chapter 1. You got rulers and principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 6. You got authorities, powers, and world forces, Ephesians chapter 6. You got powers of this dark world, rulers of darkness of this world, forces of darkness, Ephesians chapter 6. Spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, spiritual wickedness in high places, forces of wickedness in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6, okay? So there's different structures, different categories, and let's go even deeper, all right? Where did this specifically, the bad guys, the bad angels, i.e. the demons, fallen angels, come from? Well, angels is our English word. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word malak, and it just simply means messenger. In the New Testament, in the Koine Greek, it's angelos, where we get the English word angel, but that too also means messenger. The question is, whose messenger are you? Are you a messenger for Satan or are you a messenger for God, right? So you have a couple categories here. The first one, the good ones, the holy angels, They're unfallen. They're the elect. And Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels, i.e. the good guys. But then you got the bad guys. You got the unholy, the fallen, or the demons. And that's where you see Satan, his fall, Isaiah 14. He was originally created as a holy angel until wickedness was found within him. He's the one that started the whole downfall of the wicked angels. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says this about Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan's got a serious eye problem. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. In other words, you loser, you're a loser. The position's not open. You're in trouble with God, and that's what started. Now, he took a third of the angels with him, i.e. the demons, and we see this in Revelation chapter 12, right? His tail, Satan, defined by the text, swept a third of the stars, angels, out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So that's what we're dealing with. Now, demons themselves are in different categories as well. Again, the fallen angels. Some are bound or confined, but some are still active. Those are the ones that we're dealing with today. But the permanently confined ones, we see that in 2 Peter 2 and Jude chapter 6. These are the angels that did the dirty deeds, cohabitating, mingling with the daughters of men, Genesis chapter 6. God permanently bound those guys. They ain't going to do it again. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels, fallen angels, when they sinned, but sent them to hell, Tartarus, the lowest part of hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Jude 6, and the angels, fallen angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he, God, has kept in darkness, bound with what? Everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. You also have some that are bound, they're in the pit, but it's temporary. They're going to be released by God as an act of judgment in the seven-year tribulation. That's Revelation 9. When he opened the abyss, smoke from it, like the smoke of a gigantic furnace came out. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and their tails, they had the power to torment people for 5 months. And the four angels who've been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Then you still got those that we're dealing with today that Paul's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6, okay? These are the demons, right? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And then the good news is, in the future, every single one of them, the devil and the demons, they're all going into the lake of fire. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. Okay? And that's what's coming in their future. Dare I say, that's why they're so wicked and evil and are in high gear, because they know where they're headed. They're a bunch of losers. Jesus has defeated them. But as you can see, demons are not just real. They're really split up in a hierarchical structure, exactly like Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6. This is whom we have to deal with. This is why we need God's armor. For what? For victory. Okay? You got rulers, you got principalities, you got authorities, you got powers, you got world forces of darkness, forces of evil, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, on and on it goes. This is who, listen, is against us every day. This is not a game. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against real life, actual demonic forces working against us every day as Christians, especially if you live for Jesus, in a hierarchical, orderly fashion. And the sooner we learn this, the better off we're going to be, like this guy shares. Watch this. Notice the use of the word against that Paul uses to separate each of these categories. You have principalities, you got powers, you got rulers, you got wicked spirits, literally. These are simply categories of demon beings. Paul says, we're fighting a superhuman foe, highly and intensely organized. In God's governmental order, God had the angels organized. God created all the angels at one time. They were created differently, just like people are different. Angels are different. There's all kinds of angels, and that means demons, fallen angels, they got distinctions too. In fact, he says this, I believe, and I agree with him, that behind the scenes ruling the world are demon forces. People are always asking, do you believe, and there's a sort of a worldwide conspiracy going on, do you believe that there are demons in high places? Absolutely, right? There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that there's a global conspiracy in which demons are involved in high places working the world to their own ends. And there's no question about that. I know demons are behind the systems of the world. I know the Old Testament says, listen, the gods of the nations are demons. There's no question in my mind that demons were behind Hitler. And no question in my mind that demons were very active in other world rulers, such as Napoleon, Alexander the Great, and on it goes. Even on up to today, Satan is the prince of this world, and I believe he has infiltrated the world with his network of world rulers that are demonic. And I think the way the world is going, it's because of this demonic influence. And he says this, I remember talking to a young man who came out of the occult and was very highly involved in this thing. And he'd reached high, high levels, and he was getting all kinds of opportunities to get into some high level information. And they were teaching him in one particular point how the demon network worked and how demons were involved in all these things. They gave him, listen, the name of certain demons that were involved in the United Nations and certain demons that were occupying themselves in various continents and various countries. And he told me things that literally were beyond my comprehension, but there's no doubt about this fact because it's biblical reality. And so what we're saying is this, we are in a warfare against us. It's very sophisticated. They're high-ranking, powerful demons who are principalities and powers. There's others who have found themselves to be occupying places of world leadership, and they literally indwell the world leaders. And so here's the point. The battle lines are drawn, and it is against this incredible foe that we have to fight daily as Christians. We're pitted against an enemy that is beyond us. We can't see, we can't touch, and is very deceiving. They're liars. They're powerful. They're supernatural. They're superhuman. This is where the battle lies. And listen, the sooner you realize this, the better off you will be. And I agree. And this is just basically Ephesians chapter 6, okay? And this is why Paul says, you better get that armor on, Christian. You better get it on now. You better not delay. You better get it all on, and you better leave it on. That's literally what the Greek says. And the reason why is because we have a need for victory. There is an invisible force of supernatural, invisible beings every single day that is out to get us. Listen, especially if you're making a difference for Jesus. They're there to disrupt, to discourage, to deceive, to discomfort, to disarm, dissatisfy, dissuade, distract, disappoint, disgruntle, dishearten, dishevel, distress, disqualify, disquiet, dispossess, disturb, disunite, destroy the unity of Christians and churches. Paul is saying basically, hey, you need to wake up. There's a need for victory. The enemy's not just real. He's really out there, and he's really out there to get you. He's working against us in an organized fashion. He's causing great damage. Why? Because he's not dumb. The enemy knows, listen, the power of a unified, organized effort. There's power in unity, and this is what he does. This is what Paul is saying. This is why he's so effective. The demons don't work against each other. They work against us. They work together against us, but their work is in an organized fashion. And so is it any wonder that the enemy works so hard at getting you and I, the church, to do the exact opposite when we're so divided and disorganized and in disarray? It's because he knows the power of unity. He uses it himself. So it's no wonder he's got us as Christians fighting and beating each other up over secondary goofball issues. No wonder we're not making much headway, as this video shows. Watch this.
Well, hello, Satan.
Grab your jaw.
Oh, no, every time.
Wish I could say it was good to see you, but I can't.
Feeling's mutual, so we're good.
Can you get rid of that cookie? You know we're fasting for one.
You, I'm sorry, you want to go halfsies on this?
No, no.
You're fasting?
No.
I had no idea.
You know what I'm going to say to you?
I know, get thee behind me or something like that.
I was curious, when it comes to the church, what's your strategy?
I'm growing to like the church, honestly. You know, they stay mad at each other half the time. They hate each other. They hate the rest of the world. So, I mean, I sit back and watch the fights like everybody else. You know what I'm talking about?
So you're pretty good at division in the church. How is it that you pull this off?
One of the easiest ways to make somebody just think that they're right, that they're completely and totally right. Another big thing, Bible versions. Everyone knows, myself included, King James is the only way to go. It's what I have in my personal library. I don't read it. I need to set the record straight on that. I don't read it. But you wouldn't see me reading one of those hippie versions of the Bible with street language, hip-hop, Jesus stuff. You give me a scenario, I can tell you how I can make somebody fight about it.
How about politics?
Politics, easy. Christians are all Republicans, Craig. We've known that from day one.
How about music?
Music. The music's too loud. Do I have five people singing? Can we really play secular music in the church? Come on! This is kids play here.
How about entertainment?
Entertainment? Did you see what I did to Disney? I'm the king! I rest my case, Craig!
I can't let the church be united. You've heard the saying, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, or
yeah, whatever. It's in the Bible.
It's what? It's in the Bible? Wow, that's embarrassing. I'm sorry.
Satan, have you ever been to a church board meeting?
Absolutely. I go every Tuesday. If you've never seen a deacon just straight up cuss in the middle of church at another deacon, it's a sight to behold.
Yeah. It is. Unfortunately, I have had many of those meetings I attended where that kind of baloney was going on, and a whole bunch of other stories I could tell you, but that's a parody. We laugh because why? Because it's so true. And again, some of this demonic influence behavior, disarray, disunity of the church is, again, why many of you maybe are having a hard time finding a healthy place to go. And that's why you're out there as the remnant. And the reason why this is going on, folks, is because, again, our context is what? Not all of our battles are against flesh and blood. This is what we have to get through our heads. We are against, every day, especially if you live for Jesus, real life, supernatural forces that are working through people, sometimes even in the church, to cause disruption, disorder, disunity, because the enemy wants us divided. He doesn't want us to be unified like him, because he does great at his evil work. Well, he doesn't want us to do a good work for Jesus. But it's awfully hard to do when we're not unified. That's why he's working so hard to get us divided over secondary goofball issues, okay? We need to come together. We need to unite. And don't let him divide us as Christians, okay? It's one of my favorite stories to illustrate this. But it goes like this. An executive died and went to heaven. And there he found all former executives separated into two groups. The failures were in one hall, the successful in the other one. Well, around mealtime, he entered the hall, and those that who had failed and was surprised to find the occupants, they were looking very thin and hungry looking. And when the angels began to serve dinner, large platters of delicious food were placed at the table. But before anyone was seated, another angel came along and strapped a long iron spoon to each of the executive's arm. Okay, the long handle of the spoon, though, that it was fastened to the wrists and the biceps, made it impossible to bend the arm. See, you couldn't bend your arm. It was just stuck out straight. As a result, no one was able to lift the spoon to their mouth. You just couldn't get there. So now he walks over to the hall of those who had succeeded, and they were well-fed and healthy. And dinner was already on the table, and an angel again had just finished strapping the long iron spoons to the arms of the people there. But the difference was each executive then dipped his spoon into the food and fed it to the man across to him. Right? Think about that. When the church stops being selfish and self-centered, which, by the way, is the number one law of Satanism, and when we start feeding one another, being concerned with one another, loving one another, taking care of each other, you know, being a family of God, you know, being unified, we're all in this together, then we not only stay healthy spiritually and well-fed spiritually, but we don't become those starving, frail Christians that the enemy wants us to be because we're unified. This is what the enemy's up to, folks. And this is what Paul is saying in essence here. Not all of our battles are against flesh and blood. We have real life supernatural forces who are working against us. Listen, and they're working together against us. Okay? It's going on every single day. And this is what the enemy's doing. He's getting us to basically be disrupted, full of disunity, and not working together. Why? Because that's step one. You keep that up, and you'll destroy each other. And this is another warning from Paul. He says to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out. Or what? You'll be destroyed by the devil? No. You'll be destroyed by the demons? No. You'll be destroyed by who? By each other. When the church is divided, we destroy each other. But when the church is unified and healthy, great things can happen. The enemy knows this. So he gets us to spend all of our time beating each other up, destroying ourselves, instead of working against him. This is the tactic. And this is an area he will always attack. He will try to get us to bite and devour each other, divide and conquer, yell and scream, because all that energy is being spent on ourselves, destroying us instead of him. That's what he's up to, folks. And that's why there is a need for victory. This is why God gives us his armor. And the sooner we realize that, the better. One guy puts it this way: too many Christians have failed to realize that they're engaged in this titanic spiritual struggle of the ages, and that they were drafted into God's army the moment they got saved by grace through faith. The church, listen, is not a cruise ship. The pastor is not the master of ceremonies. This is not a showboat. Listen, it's a battleship. We're called to see Satan's strongholds crumble under the power of heaven's artillery. We do not have the luxury of neutrality. We must engage in the fight against him, not each other. To be ignorant of our calling and the magnitude of this great struggle, it's a dangerous ignorance. We are at a spiritual war. The truce will never be called. God's will for his saints is not that we merely survive, but that we thrive in total, absolute victory. How? You got to put his armor on. His armor works every single time. It cannot be defeated. It's his armor. And the enemy knows that. That's why he gets us divided, beating each other on, and he gets us to never put this armor on. It doesn't have to be this way. This is the good news, okay? Now, the second way we see the armor of God is designed for victory is the solution for victory. Again, this is what we're going to see now. The solution for victory is what? It's a solution for what? What's our predicament? Against a real life daily assault against the devil and demons, and they're working together against us. Again, let's revisit that passage. Finally, Ephesians 6, 10, 11, and 13. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So God now gives us the command to appropriate his solution for the spiritual battle that we're in every single day. Now, notice, this is not by chance. The solution to the spiritual battle is tucked in not just before, but also after, for emphasis, before and after verse 12. Verse 12 tells us who we're against, the spiritual warfare. So before and after, God tells us the solution to deal with that. I call it the spiritual sandwich, right? Because you got the solution. Here's what we're up against. Here's the solution again. And so we need to take that serious. And it's two things, the solution. You stand strong in God's mighty power, and you put on the full armor of God. How many guys can memorize that real quick? Two things. Not 100, two things. Here's what you do. You're experiencing spiritual warfare. Here's all you do. Stand strong in God's mighty power and put on the full armor of God. Now, I say that because, tongue in cheek, that's not what you see in a lot of so-called Christians. Right? You experience warfare. What are they doing? You scream at that demon. You shout at the devil. You call out this spirit to bind them and that. No! According to the Bible, when you're experiencing a battle spiritually, you stand strong in God's mighty power. You put on the full armor of God. That's it. And I mean, that's it. Okay? And I say that because, again, a lot of so-called Christians out there are off track doing all these man-made techniques that are not in the scripture, and you wonder why it doesn't work and you're getting beat up. Okay, the only command given to us in scripture to deal with Satan and the demons and the spiritual warfare is to stand and resist. That's it. You don't scream at a demon. You don't shout at the devil. You don't call the spirit of this and that, whatever. You just stand and resist. In fact, that's the same thing throughout the rest of the scripture. It's not just even Ephesians chapter 6. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. James chapter 4. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Ephesians 6:13. Exact same thing. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. That's it. You stand and resist. I don't need gimmicks. I don't need to buy somebody's book. I don't need screaming. I don't need this. I don't need to sit there with my hands behind my back going, oh no, I wish I could do something. I got to wait for the spiritual guru to show up. I got to go to this conference. I got to pay someone. No, you don't. You just stand and resist. Okay? In fact, what's interesting, the word there, stand and resist, in every single one of those passages is the same Greek word, anahistami. And you might guess what English word we get from that. That's right. It's antihistamine. And that's those things that we take to block allergies. It's anti-block the histamines, the things that cause the allergy symptoms. Okay, that's what the Greek word is. It means to block, to set oneself against, to oppose, to resist, to withstand. That's it. I'm not screaming. I'm not yelling. None of that stuff. And then flip it around. In the natural, is this how we get rid of our allergies? We scream at that hay fever. Oh, we call out those dust mites. We name them by name. Why are you here? Tell me your name, dust mite. No. We rebuke the spirit of pollen. Ow! First of all, that would be dumb and goofy, but second of all, it wouldn't get rid of your allergies. Well, folks, how much more so than spiritually? And yet Christians do this. It's like, what are you doing? That's not even in the Bible. If you're experiencing spiritual warfare, take God's medicine. Take his solution. Take his antihistamine. Here's what you do. Stand and resist. That's it. It's almost too simple to be true, but it's true. Okay? You don't scream at a demon. You don't call it the devil. You don't rebuke the spirit of this or whatever. Take the medicine, the solution, the armor of God. You stand and resist and have a great day. And the reason why is because it's very clear. It works. It blocks. It opposes. It antihistamines the Greek. It sets itself against the enemy. Listen, and the enemy cannot penetrate. Why? Because it's God's solution. It's his armor. The enemy can't defeat it, and they know it. That's why they got you sidetracked in all these other formulas and methodologies that don't work. When you do it, when you follow God's solution, stand and resist, the devil will flee from you. They're going to go away just like your allergies. It's God's medicine for spiritual warfare. But then on top of that, he defines what we're to stand and resist in. This is very key. So you don't just stand and resist. You stand and resist in what? Not your own strength, not somebody else's technique. You stand in the mighty power of God. I love it. It's the two Greek words, iskous and kratos, right? Iskous kratos, right? And it means not just power. That's kratos. It means power. It means force. It means strength. But it's coupled with iskous. And so that's the word for mighty, right? And so what he's literally, we stand in the mighty power of God. It's a mighty power. It's a mighty force. It's a mighty strength, right? The emphasis is you're not just standing in God's power. You're standing in the most powerful, mighty force you could ever dream of. Hello, he's God. This is God's amazing power that he gives you and I, the Christian, to defeat the enemy. Listen, every single time, that's what we're to stand in, right? It's God's solution. It's a guaranteed victory. The enemy cannot defeat it. He never will. He cannot prevail against it, and he knows that. Again, that's why he gets you sidetracked. Stand in your power. Stand in man's technique. No, you'll lose every single time. But when you stand in the day of spiritual battle, in the mighty power of God, you cannot lose, okay? And I want to show you why. Because God's power, folks, real quick, is phenomenal. I mean, what do you expect? He's God, right? But you see this in his demonstration of miracles, right? Let me give you just one example of that, right? And it's like, the miracles of Jesus. No, he's God in the flesh, but look at what he had the power to do. Matthew 8, without warning, a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Why? Because he's God. Hello, he's not worried. He's the one that created the whole world, right? The disciples went and woke him up and said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. But Jesus replied, what? You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? In other words, do you have any idea who's in this boat with you? Then Jesus, got up. He rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of a man is this? Well, that's just it. He's God in the flesh. Even the what? The winds and the waves obey him. How would you like to have that power? Well, Jesus does because he's God, right? But the disciples are blown away with Jesus, right? They're just thinking in the natural. It's like, how could this guy control the wind and the waves? Well, folks, that's just it. He's God. Don't you understand what God can do? Do you understand how powerful he is? And that was just one miracle. I think that would be kind of cool if we could control the wind and the waves. But we're not God, but he is, and he gives us this power. Jesus also walked on water. That's kind of cool. He healed the sick. He cured the blind. He raised the dead. He saved wretches like you and me. Now that's pretty powerful, right? Okay. But we're walking miracles of God. But he commanded the wind and the waves. He did all this stuff. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm saying that's kind of powerful. This is the iskous kratos. This is the mighty power of God that's available to us. We stand in that power, God's power. The second way we see the power of God is how he destroyed Satan. What? Yeah, he is. Satan is a defeated foe. And we would do well to remind ourselves of that. Now, he's powerful, but he ain't nothing compared to God. He's not even the hair on the back of a flea compared to Almighty God. But Jesus came and destroyed the devil. We see this here, 1 John 3:8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? To destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 1 also says that Jesus Christ exposed the devil, shattered the devil, defeated him on the cross. And Satan doesn't get to do what he wants to do. He's on a short leash from God. God's the one who's all powerful. He only gets to do what God allows him to do. Okay? He's on death row awaiting his final sentence in the lake of fire. His gig is up. That's why he's furious. But I would say anybody that could basically reduce the devil into a pipsqueak of a rat, nothing but just a hair on the back of a flea, that's pretty powerful. But again, Jesus being God, he also defeated death. Do we take this for granted? That's kind of powerful, right? And so what we see, Paul being blown away in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross not only to forgive us of all of our sins, not only to defeat the devil, he did it, listen, to defeat death itself. It's awesome. And for the Christian, the Bible also says, because of that, we are set free from the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of dying because we know where we're going to go and he's going to take care of us, right? But think about this, folks. I mean, everybody's afraid of something in life. Some people it's elevators. Some people it's spiders. Some people it's public speaking. Some people, you may have heard legends, they're afraid of chicken, but we won't go there, will we? But seriously, the greatest fear of all is the fear of death. But when you become a Christian, Jesus Christ has set us free from that. Why? Because he has power over death. He defeated death. And we belong to him. And when our time comes, he's taken us into an eternal bliss. But let me give you one more. This is the power that is available. This is the power that we stand in when we put on the armor of God. And we see the power of God, the iskus kratos, in the display of God's creation. Last time I checked, you got to be pretty powerful to pull this off. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God's made it plain to them. Well, how do you know that God exists and that he's all powerful? Here you go. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You got no excuse knowing that God not only exists through his creation. The argument of design implies a designer, from a tree to a flea to a bee to you and me. Hello. Everything shows God's handiwork, but it also shows you just how powerful he is. He created the whole universe, all of life, with a spoken word, just popped it into existence. He, and it's ex nihilo, the Latin is, out of nothing. That's kind of powerful. In fact, Paul also talks about when God created the world. I don't have a whole lot of time to get into this, but in the Greek, it literally is when he flung it into existence. The Greek gives you the picture that it's like he just had a magazine and he just casually toss it onto a table, coffee table, something like that. It's just, okay, I created the universe. That's pretty powerful, okay? In fact, let me give you just an idea of just how powerful God was and is by creating the universe. We take it for granted, right? But let's go on a little journey. Watch this. quite the journey. I don't know about you, but I'd say, maybe it's just me, but somebody had to be pretty powerful to create all that. Just like that, out of nothing. And again, Paul says in Ephesians 1, God flung it down. No big deal. Pretty casual. What next? What else do you want me to do? And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the one who upholds and sustains it. In other words, he's the one who not only did all that, but he keeps it from flying apart. And we think our problems, including spiritual warfare, is too big for him. This is the power that God has given to us as the solution in dealing with spiritual warfare. What are we worried about? This is the power that we have available at our fingertips. This is the power the enemy cannot defeat. He cannot win. He never will. It's God's mighty power. This is the same power available to us to do all those miracles that he used to destroy Satan, death itself, display grace. It's the same power. We don't have to freak out. Just follow his solution. Again, what is that? He tells us, Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and what? His mighty power, not your own. Not your technique, not man's technique. You put it, you stand in his mighty power, and then you put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand. You don't scream at a demon. You don't call it the devil, and you don't even rebuke the spirit of this or the spirit of that, and I call you out. You don't do none of that stuff. You stand in the mighty power of God in his armor and resist. Go have a great day. That's God's solution, right? Which leads us to the next question. Well, wait a second. How do you practically do that? How do you practically be strong in the mighty power of God and resist in his armor? Well, great question. We're out of time. We'll have to deal with that next time in great detail because I want to make sure you get it right. But folks, it's high time that we church stop being ignorant of the devil's schemes. There is a war going on. Okay, it's not local, it's global. It's a cosmic battle for the souls of men and women. The stakes are high, millions of lives are at risk, and if we're going to win this war, we got to, once again, stop being unprotected Christians. We need to wake up, buck up, the alarm is sounded, we're under attack, put on the full armor of God, and take your stand and get out there and do something significant for Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for all that you've done for us, including not only saving us, that's number one, most important, and rescuing us from hell and giving us a future beyond the wild streams. But even here and now, as we're beginning to see in this study, even when it comes to spiritual warfare, you haven't left us hanging high and dry. And if we just do what you say to do, no matter what the enemy throws our way, we will experience victory every single time because it's your armor and it's your power. And that cannot be defeated. So we thank you for this wonderful message of victory and of hope that we have in you. And we just pray that you'd help us to practically get it this time and understand what you're trying to encourage us with in Ephesians 6 here so that we can not just stand, but we can get out there every day, wherever we're at, and live for you and make a difference because that's what the enemy ultimately does not want to happen. So help us to appropriate your truth today. And God is always, if there's anybody that's tuning in that's not truly saved, only you know the heart. But God, please save them today. May they not listen to the enemy anymore. You're not saved by your own works. You're not saved by trying to be a good person. You're not saved by tuning into a broadcast. You're not saved by this or that. You're only saved through Jesus Christ. May they take you at your word and get saved today before it's too late. But please bless the studies of these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in your powerful name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, hey, once again, folks, just want to encourage you. I did my part as your shepherd, Get Alive Church, got you equipping the saints, right? Now, let's do something with it. This was not for head knowledge. It's to get out there and to apply. This week, Lord willing, get out there in your part of the world. I'm going to be doing the same in mine. Let's get out there and make a difference for Jesus. Get out there and share the gospel. Let's stand strong in God's mighty power. Let's lead souls to him this week. And guess what? Here's the good news. Now you got a place to bring them. Bring them home with you. Create that home fellowship. I'll be your shepherd, Get Alive Church. We got a place for them to be discipled along with the rest of us. Or you're out there during the week. Hey, get out there and maybe you're going to run into another remnant Christian who's in the same predicament you're in. I can't find a healthy church. Well, guess what? Bring them home. I'll be your shepherd. Let's learn the Bible together. Let's make a difference. Listen, all of us working together as the remnant in these last days can make a world of difference for Jesus Christ if each of us are responsible with the area and the influence that God's given to us. Amen? That's the good news. Well, hey, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. God bless. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor,
can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.